You know, the music here at Liberty is heavenly, isn't it? It really, really is. And I pray we never take that for granted. Thank you, ladies. Thank you, choir, for the day and the night. It's been wonderful to sing God's praises together. Would you take your Bibles, please? Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 9. The messages we heard during revival all spoke to my heart. I know they also spoke to your heart. And the last message that Brother Rick preached on Wednesday night was such a powerful message about the judgment, the great white throne judgment. Many of you were here. And I heard that message, and it made its impact that night, and it just kept speaking to my heart. And I thought, as I would meditate on that message and think about the importance of that message, the impact of that message, that was too important of a message just to hear it and then move on. You know, in church life and individually in our Christian lives, a lot of this happens where we hear something, we're impressed, and then we get on and move on. And that's not always good. We need to let things take a proper course and really get down to a deep, deep level. So, having said that, here's what I want to do in the message tonight. I pray that God will enable us to do this, and that is to apply the message that we heard the other night. I'm not going to go back and re-preach that message, but in light of the judgment of God upon unbelievers, I want to preach a message tonight about our role in reaching the lost for Christ. If we just know about the judgment, we say, oh, that's going to be bad. And it is going to be bad. But we don't do anything, practically speaking, to change the eternal destiny of people, then we missed the whole point of that message. Our role is to reach the lost. And how often we forget that. And so I pray in this message tonight, we'll be looking at several passages in the book of Romans, that God would redirect us and refocus us and help us in a very practical way. I want to talk to you on practical lines tonight. This is going to be a message that is all practical and how we can live this out as a church and as individuals. So look to me, look to the word with me. In Romans chapter 9, we're going to read the first few verses of chapter 9. Keep your Bibles handy because we'll be looking at another passage as well. Here's what we find in Romans chapter 9 and verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Let's bow together. Lord, I pray that you would implant in our hearts tonight the kind of burden that Paul had that's recorded here. And Heavenly Father, I pray that this will not just be an emotional kind of burden, but a practical burden that would spur us and move us to action, daily concern. That, Lord, the message tonight from your word would truly affect our walk and our talk so that we can be those witnesses. It would be a voice on your behalf to a lost world. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the high calling of not only being saved, but of being ambassadors for Christ, set out on a mission to reach people, just like we were, lost and without hope apart from Christ. Help us to see our part in your great plan and inspire us to do something about it, to be faithful to your calling upon our lives. We pray it all in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I think we're all clear on this, but I'll say it anyway. Jesus came to earth on a rescue mission, didn't he? That was the sole purpose of his coming. It's stated so accurately and succinctly, that is, concisely, in Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man, that's Christ, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That is the very purpose for his coming. And we all agree. But what we sometimes forget is we now have a part in that same mission. For Jesus said in John 20 and verse 21, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. We're included. We are on a rescue mission. And we need to understand this, and we need to be busy as a part of this. D.L. Moody was known as a great evangelist, and I'm not suggesting we're all going to be evangelists. We're not, certainly. Even preachers are not all evangelists. But D.L. Moody once said this, and I think this does apply to all of us. He said he saw himself as a part of a world that was a sinking ship. And the Lord impressed him in his own words, D.L. Moody said, the Lord said to him in so many words, not audibly, but to his heart, D.L., I have given you a lifeboat to rescue as many as you can. Do it while you can. And that so spurred him that he preached and ministered with great zeal and consistency. And as has been documented in history, through this one man, God shook more than one continent. Now, we'll not all have that worldwide influence, but we can have some influence, and our influence in our lives should be for Christ. And we should see ourselves in that image. This world's a sinking ship. And the Lord has given us, as it were, a lifeboat to rescue those who are lost and sinking without hope and without Christ. So if we're to do that, if we are to bring the lost to Christ, what must happen? And there are three things here that I think we see in the book of Romans that are ingredients in doing this very thing. And I'm just going to assume, if you're a child of God tonight, that though it may be down buried and maybe it's burning at a low flame right now, there is at least some flame, some desire, some concern for the lost. And I pray that God would just fan that flame. And if you don't have a flame, if you don't have any concern for the lost, then you, sir, ma'am, you yourself are probably lost. If you have no concern at all, period, for the lost, and if at this moment you're thinking, I wish he was preaching on something else, then you better check out your heart, because we should all, as God's children, share God's heart for the lost. Amen? But I find myself sometimes burning lower than I should. I'm not as hot for the lost. I'm not as concerned for the lost. And as I say, the message the other night, it kindled that fire. It stirred that fire in my heart. And to help me realize, not just in an emotional way, but a deep, deep level, that I'm not doing all that I should do and can do. And I don't think we as a church are either. So God help us. What are the three things we need? First of all, we need to look at our burden for lost souls. Our burden for lost souls. Paul describes his burden for the lost. As he says in verse 2, he says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. What is it, Paul? If you just read that verse, what are you talking about? Is it world conditions? Is it a loss in your family? Is it your health? What are you burdened about? And we read, and in the context we know, don't we? It's a burden for the lost. A burden for his fellow Jews. Some of the saddest words in all the Bible, and maybe you think what I'm going to say next is, depart from me, I never knew you. And without a doubt, those are the saddest words in the Bible. But next to those words, some of the saddest words in the Bible are found in a place that maybe you're not familiar with. And here it is. Psalm 142 and verse 4 says, no man cared for my soul. That's sad, isn't it? And yet the truth is, as people are living their lives without Jesus Christ, that is true for so many. Nobody seems to care for their soul. The first few verses of Romans is kind of an echo of what we find over in the book of Esther. I preached that through that book several, years ago now. Time gets away. But we went through that book of Esther chapter by chapter. And you remember the storyline of the book of Esther deals with the death sentence that was hanging over all the Jewish people because of the edict, the decree set in force, all because of the evil intentions of a hateful man named Haman. And so the date was set. Death sentence was going to be enforced on a certain date. And then it came to light through Mordecai and Queen Esther what was going to happen to their fellow Jews. And we find it recorded in the book of Esther where Queen Esther made an appeal to the king, King Ahasuerus, on behalf of these people under a death sentence. And I want you to listen how she put this, because this describes the burden that we ought to have for lost people. Esther chapter 8 and verse 6. She says to the king, "For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" She says, "I can't keep silent. I've got to do something, O king. I've got to make an appeal to you. How can I just sit idly by and watch the destruction of my people?" And I ask you, church, how can we, as God's children, just stand by and do as little as we seem to do and care as little as sometimes we seem to care, knowing the destruction that awaits people apart from Jesus Christ? You know what the Scripture says. We all know what the Scripture says. But does it really hit home with us that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment? And Rick preached to us that judgment where the books were open and there were no excuses and the day of grace had run out and there was no place to hide. How can we endure to think about that judgment without people knowing of the Savior and having the opportunity to be saved? Death is certain. We know that. Judgment is certain. We know that. I hope we say amen to that and believe that. And with judgment follows eternal punishment. I say eternal punishment in hell. Never ending punishment. What it gets to is that we need to see people, as Paul did here, see them through the eyes of the truth of the Word of God. See them in the perspective that they are lost and they're headed for eternity in hell, separated from God. Oh, how we need to see people through that lens, in that way. There's an interesting passage over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16 where Paul says this. Here's how he saw people. He says, "Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more." What is Paul saying here? From this point on, we don't know people according to the flesh. What he's saying here is very simple, but it's really profound. He says, we don't size people up. We don't think about people based upon what we see. That is, we don't see people as rich or poor. We don't see people as educated or uneducated. We don't see people as this color or that color, from this side of the tracks or that side of the tracks. What we do is we see them in a totally different light. What Paul's saying is that we see people as a soul. We see their spiritual needs. We look beyond all the exterior factors. And we look beyond that to see these people are souls. Ever living, never dying souls. Do we realize that every person we meet, every person we talk to on any given day is a soul? They look different. They are different. People are so different. But the one thing everybody has in common is they are a soul. And they're going to spend somewhere in eternity, either in heaven or in hell. And what I'm saying is we need to be like Paul. We need to be like the great saints. We need to be like what the Bible says. And we need to be soul conscious and see everyone not with this label or just in this relationship, but to see beyond that to the deeper reality that they are a soul. We need to be soul conscious. every person we meet, every neighbor, every co-worker, every family member. Listen, every person, no matter what category or what relationship we may have, earthly speaking, that person is a soul that will spend eternity in heaven or in hell. True? And so we need to see people that way. That's right. We need to live every day with that mindset, with that perspective. This person I'm sitting next to, this person who's waiting my table, this person to whom I'm talking on the telephone, this person in my family that I really rather not talk to and is really irking me right now. You know how life can, we just see it on the surface level, but we've got to get beyond that to where we have a burden for people's souls. Because one day, we're going to check out. That is, we're going to die, and they're going to check out. They're going to die, and it's all going to be over, and either they're going to be with us or they're going to be an eternity apart. So there must be a burden, great heaviness, continual sorrow in my heart. And here's the same Apostle Paul has said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I'm not talking about a morbid outlook. I'm not talking about that we go around, oh, I'm so burdened today. And that's not going to attract anybody to Christ. But he's talking about an internal burden that he lives with. And that's something we should never get away from. Yes, we have the joy of the Lord. In fact, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we rejoice in our salvation, but at the same time, there should be a heaviness upon our heart, wondering and concerned about every person we meet. Well, it's got to get beyond a burden. And that takes us to chapter 10. Turn over to chapter 10, and let's read the first few verses. Not only do we need a burden for lost souls, but let me talk to you for a minute about our prayers for lost souls. Our prayers for lost souls. Chapter 10, verse 1. Paul, again, speaking in an autobiographical way. That is, he's speaking from his own heart. He's just giving us his testimony. But it needs to be our testimony. Brethren, he says, chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. What is Paul concerned about for his fellow Jews? That they be saved. So that burden is now translated into a prayer. Constant prayer, constant burden, constant prayer. Now we pray for people in many ways. I hope we do. We pray for their physical needs. It seems like the better part of our prayer list, let's be honest, is physical needs. Somebody said the average prayer meeting is like an organ recital. You know, liver, lungs, heart, you know. You name an organ, it's on there. It's an organ recital. And, you know, we don't make light of that. We kind of joke about it. But it is important to pray for people's healing and people's comfort and people's physical needs. We pray for guidance. People have challenges. They have decisions. We pray for protection. We pray for our military, and rightly so. And we pray for our children. We pray for each other. We pray for all of these things. We pray for other blessings, many, many things we pray for. But I want to say to you, and I'm saying this to myself, of all the things we pray for, nothing is as important. Nothing rises to this level that we pray for people's salvation. That is the utmost request. That is the highest place of prayer. Because this is the greatest blessing. I mean, we pray for people to be healed, and they are healed, and we give God the glory and give God the thanks, and we're thankful that they're restored. But they're going to get sick again, and eventually they're going to die, just like we're all going to die. And so all of these are just secondary issues compared to the man's and woman's salvation. Lost people need our prayers. And what are we to pray for? Let me mention some things. One of the things that is very obvious is they need spiritual eyes to see and understand the truth. Look what Paul says here in chapter 10 and following, verse 1. Let's get to verse 2. Why is he burdened? Why is he praying? Here it is, verse 2. For I bear them record, that is, I bear my fellow Jews record, that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. That is, they're enthusiastic, but they're ignorant. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You know how the Jews did. You've read your Bible enough to know they had a system of self-righteousness, and they were ignorant of God's standard of righteousness, so ignorant that they thought they could meet that standard, which is a foolish notion. And the whole system was built upon that idea that they could work their way into God's favor by doing this and not doing that. And they taught all these rigid requirements, the do's and don'ts. And of course, that misses the point altogether. What was the problem? They needed their spiritual eyes open so they could understand and not walk in darkness or walk in ignorance, but walk in the truth and walk in the light. They needed a heart to receive the truth instead of a stubborn resistance and thinking they knew it all. They needed a heart that would open, was open. And just like the good ground that Jesus talked about, sower went out to sow. Someone fell on hard ground. Only some fell on good ground. They needed that good ground. That's what people need. So we pray for spiritual eyes to see and understand the truth and hearts to receive the truth. And then a will, and only God can do this, is change our will to submit to the truth and obey the truth. This is what is so lacking today, because there's generally an anti-authority spirit. And we see symptoms of that. We see unrest in the streets of Charlotte. We see all these protests and all these rights, my rights, their rights, our rights. And it's self-government is what people really want. And they don't want anybody else telling them what to do. And they sure don't want a God they've not seen telling them what to do. But we need to tell them there is a God they must obey and they must submit to. I want us to realize, as we pray for the lost, just like Paul did, and pray for their salvation, we can be assured of this, that we are praying in the will of God. Sometimes you pray and you wonder, is it God's will to heal so-and-so? And sometimes it is and sometimes it's not. But we know when we pray for lost people, we have the confidence that we know it is God's will to save the lost. Can I hear an amen? Let me give you this verse. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. It says that God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now that doesn't mean all are going to be saved, but it is God's desire that all be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we're getting in line with God in this prayer for the lost. Let's be more specific in our prayers for the lost. It doesn't tell us here, but it tells us another place, and I'll just mention these. How do we pray for the lost? We pray for God to convict them. You can share a tract, and so can I. I can share a message. You can share truth in an individual witness, so can I. But only God can get down to the heart level and convict, right? He convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment, John 16. We need to ask God to convict them. Make their hearts receptive to the truth. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, we are so thankful that when you heard the word of God from us, you didn't receive it as a word of men, but you received it as it is in truth, the word of God that works effectively in you when you receive it. That's what we need to be praying for, that they'll receive that tract or they'll hear that message on the radio or in a service somewhere. If it's not from us, from somebody, and it will take root. It'll get through and they'll receive that. We need to ask God to tear down barriers and excuses in people's minds. People are full of excuses. Smoke screens. Reasons why they don't want God. Reasons why they won't come to church. Reasons why they won't listen to what we're saying. But you know, God can tear all that down, can't he? He can bring down strongholds. The Bible speaks of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And then we need to ask God to break their hearts with real repentance. The Bible speaks in Acts chapter 11, verse 18, that God grants repentance unto life. I can't talk somebody into repenting. I mean, true repentance where a person's not only broken over their sin, they're broken from their sin. They turn from their sin. Only God can bring that about. And that's why we pray, asking God to do what only He can do. And then to give them new life and new birth. You know, a man must be born again. A woman must be born again. A person must have that new birth experience. And we can't do that. That's not within our capacity to do that. Of course not. That's God's department. That's why we pray, asking Him to do what only He can do. Well, that brings me to one last thing. We've talked about a burden. Yeah, we need a burden. We need to pray. But if that's all we do, we're still not reaching the lost. They've got to hear the message, don't they? So let's read on further here. Romans 10. And let's talk for just a few moments here about God's message that He's entrusted to us for lost souls. It says in verse 5, chapter 10, verse 5, "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven," that is, to bring Christ down from above, "or who shall descend into the deep," that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart," that is, the word of faith which we preach, "that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Those words, that passage there, that's pure gold, isn't it? And that's the reason we come back to it time and time and time and time again. But it's been a while since we've looked at this. And this right here is a capsule of the message of salvation. It's not something hard, as he says here in the passage, something you have to send an embassy up to heaven and search the heavens, and where is the truth that whereby we must be saved? It's not something you go down into the depths of the earth or in some cave or subterranean place and find the truth you're looking for. It's just as plain as can be. It's right in your mouth. It's as near as the next breath. It's the word of faith that we preach. And that is, you believe, you confess. Very simple. I like the way the kids break it down. You know, we often say that we have to get on a kid's level. We say that. Do we really believe that? That we need faith like a little child? Isn't that what Jesus said? That we have to become like a little child. And they stand up here and sometimes we say, man, look how cute they are. And sometimes we miss the point of the truth that they are conveying. You remember, I think it was Bible school. And maybe it's in Awana too. I forget. It's all good. A, B, C, just as simple. What does A stand for? Admit. Admit that you're a sinner and repent. That's biblical, folks. And that is the message we must get across to people. This is what Paul is saying here. They are going about to establish their own righteousness, and they need to understand God's standard of righteousness and quit that stuff, repent of that self-righteousness, and turn to God in true brokenness over their sin. What is repentance? When we say admit and repent, what is true repentance? Repentance is turning from sin and turning to God in true brokenness of heart, true sorrow. It is sorrow. Listen, true repentance is not just sorrow over what sin does to us. It is sorrow over what sin does to God. Sin is offensive to God. And I never truly repent, nor does anyone ever repent, until I see what sin does to God. Not just how it breaks my life. It breaks my relationships. It breaks everything down. It ruins everything as far as man's concerned. But it breaks the heart of God. The very reason He made us was what? To glorify Him. And sometimes we think that someone needs to sink into the depths of depravity in order to be saved. That sometimes we often say this, that somebody needs to go down lower. I guess they're not down as low as they need to go. And maybe they'll hit bottom and realize, boy, I can't get any worse. Let me tell you something. There was a man named Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest preachers that's ever lived. He preached a message that now is gone down in history, one of the great revival sermons ever, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." Do you know what it was that brought Jonathan Edwards to conviction of sin and repentance in his own life? I'll tell you what it was. He came to the understanding that he had not glorified God as he should have glorified God. and it broke his heart. And he repented and accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. You don't have to get out in the byways and highways of the world and live like the prodigal son in order to repent. A person needs to repent because they've not glorified God. They're not living for God. They're not serving God. Admit and repent. It's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10. We sometimes call this the Romans Road. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that A, admit and repent. You know what B is? B is believe. Right here we have it, don't we? Believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Victory Baptist Church has it on sign. We saw that coming back from lunch today. And thousands upon thousands every week drive right by that sign. They say that, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And you know what a lot of people think, I'm sure, when they see that sign? And I'm not saying anything's wrong with the sign because that's a Bible verse. But the problem is people see the sign, people see the verse, they don't understand the verse. They see that and here's what they think, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I believe in Jesus. Sure, I know there's a man named Jesus. I believe the fact. I believe the fact, I believe the truth that there was a man named Jesus. And I see crosses everywhere, so I know there must be something to it. Yeah, I'm good, I believe in that. I would never deny that. I don't want to get on God's bad side. And they're convinced they're a believer because they believe the fact. They see the cross and they believe it happened. That's not a believer. The word believe here and elsewhere in the New Testament means to be committed to put your trust in, to surrender your all to Christ, to believe upon him, not just to believe a fact, but believe in him, like you would, as D.L. Moody used that image, to get in the lifeboat, because you know without him you're going down. You're going down. And then confess. A, admit and repent. B is believe, and that means to commit, to entrust all there is of you to all there is of him. I think when we think about believe, let me just throw this verse in because it really describes it. When Paul says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That's the idea of belief, is committing our soul unto him, committing our all. Here's the problem of Christianity in America, and I don't know, but perhaps even worldwide, but I know it's in America, I know it's in the Bible Belt, is that people have the idea that they have embraced Christ, believed in him because they know about him, but they've never entrusted their soul to him in a life-changing way, and they're lost apart from that kind of commitment. And then confess. And again, confess doesn't just mean to spout it out or to say it. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and some translations have it, makes it a little clearer, the confession is that Jesus is Lord. That is the confession. And it's more than just saying Jesus is Lord. It's agreeing with God that he is Lord. We don't make him Lord, as Rick said in one of his messages. We don't make him Lord. We accept him as Lord, we acknowledge him as Lord, and we submit to him as Lord. We agree with God that Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings. And we're willing to obey him in every area of our life. Do we always obey him? No. But we have a desire to obey him, and we have a desire to live for him. And you have to question the conversion of anyone who is not striving to obey the Lord and live for the Lord. And I would just say to you, in getting this burden for the lost, whether it's a neighbor or a family member, whoever it might be, we need to understand there are fruits, evidences of salvation. And people can tell us, oh, I'm saved, and get us off their back or try to get us off their back. But we still should have concern for anybody, regardless of what they say, if they're not living for Christ. They can say what they want to. Oh, Jesus is my Lord, Jesus is my Savior, but you will know by the life that they live. So, I come to this in closing. In order for lost people to be reached for Christ, they have to have the gospel, or they'll not be saved. People can't believe unless they know, and people won't know unless we tell them. We can't do this without God, but listen to me. He won't do it without us. This is His plan. We have this idea somehow that whoever's going to get saved will get saved whether we witness to him or not. That's not what the Bible teaches. This same passage, if you read on further in Romans 10, how shall they hear without a preacher? And that is not just a person standing behind a pulpit. It means anybody proclaiming the truth. How can they hear unless we give the gospel to them? And that's why we have all the things that we have here in the church. I just want us to realize, here we have come out of homecoming. We've just had revival. We have all these things going on. We look in the bulletin and say, oh yeah, that's this week, that's this week. That doesn't pertain to me, or that does. Hopefully a lot of things pertain to you. Why do we have all these things? Why do we have Way of the Master? Is that just something to do on a Tuesday night? We have Way of the Master because we're trying to equip ourselves better to engage people in conversation and in witness. And then we're going out encouraging one another, going out and making connection with lost people. Why do we go up to the Haven of Rest and preach the gospel? Because lost people need to hear the gospel. Why do we have the Every Home for Christ packets? Because we want to use the copy machine and just run up the number of copies and just print some paper off and put it in packets. No, it's because the truth of that is life-saving truth. It's the gospel. And we get the truth out. Why do we do what we do, supporting missionaries and praying for missionaries, and all that we do is to reach lost people, isn't it? And that's why it's important. And that's why we should be involved in it. From the burden to the praying to the doing. And I call myself to that, and I call the church to that. Listen to the words of this song. You've sung it, you know it. But I went back and looked at the words. I want you to hear them again. The old song, Rescue the Perishing. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep over the erring one. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, cords that are broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. Strength for your labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. Amen? But that song is written to us. You know, some songs are written and we sing to God. Some songs we sing about God. That one we sing to ourselves. I wonder, do we hear that message tonight? We're going to end this service tonight a little bit different. I've got something I want to give you. I want to put something in your hand. It's something that I gave to the church, I don't know, about 3-4 years ago. I've used it, and I'm going to confess to you tonight. I don't use it every day like I should have, but I'm going to get back in and use it every day. I've used it many days, but I've not used it every day. And I'm not sure that all of us still have a copy of what I gave you about 3-4 years ago. Some of you have come to the church since this time that I gave it, and I want you to have a copy. And so let's just pass these out real quickly. And what I'd like for you to do is I'd like for you to come forward. And we're just going to have a prayer right here. We're going to distribute these. If you want to come and get one, come right now. Just come on. Just come right on and stand down here. And we're going to have a prayer. And then you can go back after our prayer. Just take one of these and pass it around. And this will be yours to keep. And there's a place on there for you to put the names of the people that you are going to pray for.